Boston and learning how to speak sign language. And if you were with us last week, you heard me say something quite puzzling when I said, if you want to learn how to speak Second Coming sign language, you won't need fingers, but you will need figs. I'd like to build on that thought from last week. Why do we need figs and not fingers? And I'd like to begin with a question that I think will help us understand why I say that. Jesus gives his disciples in Matthew 24 signs of his coming. What distinguishes all the signs of our Lord's second coming in Matthew 24? Now get this, here's the question. Before 1948 and after 1948. What distinguishes those signs before and after that particular year? And before I answer the question and the significance of that year, I wonder if we would all be willing to agree that all the signs in Matthew 24 have always existed. There's always been wars. There's always been rumors of wars. Ever since Jesus came and left, there's always been false Christs. There's always been false prophets. And there has always been, in every decade of human history, these signs in Matthew 24. Do you know what there has not always been? Look at the screen. Matthew 24 and 32, now learn the parable from the fig tree. And this is why last week I said sign language requires figs, not fingers. We now know that the fig tree here is the nation of Israel. Hosea 9 and 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season. Israel being likened to a fig tree is something both in the Older Testament as well as in the Newer Testament. Do you know what has not always been? The people in the place. The Jews in Jerusalem. Now look, the place has always been there. And they can subdivide the place all they want, and they can even rename the region. But the place has always been there. Do you remember last week when I had cited what Mark Twain said when he visited Israel in 1867? Here's what he said, and I quote. Mark Twain said, you could pass by and hardly see a human being. If you went to Jerusalem or Israel in 1867, you know what you wouldn't see? You wouldn't see the people in the place. You wouldn't see the Jews in Jerusalem. Do you know why he saw no people in the place? Here's why, these two verses. Jeremiah 31 and 10, he who scattered Israel. Isaiah 11 and 12, I will scatter you to the four corners of the earth. That's why Mark Twain didn't see anyone in Jerusalem. All of God's people had been scattered all over the world. Everything about the parable points to the people. Not some of the things, all of the things. All of the signs point to the people in the place. Take the people out of the place, and listen, none of the signs are speaking this morning. Take the people out of the place, and then we can have, there has always been these signs. But there's something about this. If there are no Jews in Jerusalem, if the people are not in the place, then do you know what verse can't speak? Matthew 24 and 9. Then they will deliver you and you will be hated by all nations. Who is the you? Who is the you that will be hated by all nations? Pay attention to Zechariah. Zechariah 12 and 3, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against Jerusalem. Did you know the verse on the screen is Second Coming Sign Language? Do you know why it is? How close that verse is to this verse. Do you remember this from a previous lesson? Zechariah 14:4, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. See, this is Second Coming Sign Language. What? Well, Matthew 24:9. All the nations are going to hate you. All the nations are going to be gathered against you. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would all the nations be gathered against the nation of Israel if there are no people in the place? If there are no Jews in Jerusalem, you know, I don't know if you know this, but when you have an enemy, you don't fight their trees, right? You don't fight their mountains. You fight their people. If there are no people in the place, then Zechariah 12 is not speaking this morning. Matthew 24:9 is not speaking this morning. Do you know what we need? We need a sign. In Isaiah 66:19, God through the prophet says, I will set a sign among them. What sign? This one. Isaiah 66:7-8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? The answer is yes. On May 14th, 1948, the nation was born. Now, I want you to follow very carefully because we have a reversal here from what we read in Genesis. In Genesis, the people come first, then the place. Abraham, I'm going to show you land. But the people came first. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came first. The people came first. The place came second. Not so here. Here, the place comes first, and the people come second. Do you see that? Can a land be born in a day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, what happens? She brings forth her sons. The people are in the place. Ever since 1948, God has been regathering them from the four corners He scattered them from. Listen, they went from can't hardly see a Jew. Today there's 8 million Jews. A sign. A sign in our day. Now, there's something about the figs that we've got to learn that is sign language. In Matthew 24:32, it says, Now learn the parable from the fig tree when its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves. Do you see that word leaves? You know what Jesus would say to us? You know what He wants to say to us? Learn the leaves. Jesus would say the leaves are sign language. That one little word, leaves, wants to speak this morning. The fig tree in verse 32, notice, has leaves, but no fruit. That tells us something. That tells us about Israel's spiritual condition since 1948. You see, when Jesus came the first time, He always came looking for fruit on the fig tree. In Matthew 21:18-20, now in the morning when He was returning to the city, He became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, He came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And He said to it, No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. This prefigured Israel's death. Now you can understand why she needed to be born again in Isaiah 66. The fig tree would die, but Isaiah 66 says the nation will live. Notice the fig tree in that verse is not a plant. but a person. It's not a plant, is it? No longer shall there ever be any fruit from it. No, from you. See, Jesus came to the nation looking for people fruit. Couldn't find any. What the word leaves says to us, leaves without fruit in Matthew 21 speaks about Israel's unbelief in her Messiah. Look at Matthew 21 and 25. Then why did you not believe him? See, Jesus came looking for belief. No belief. No belief at all. Again, I read for us Matthew 24, 32 and 33. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. I wonder if Jesus is speaking sign language to someone this morning. You say, Pastor, I think I hear him. I think I hear what he's saying, but I'm not quite sure. Can you sum it all up for us? Can you interpret the sign language? Sure. It's really simple. Are you ready? When you see my people in my place in unbelief, know that I'm close. You couldn't have saw this before 1948. Hardly a human being. Today, 8 million human beings. How many would agree with me the people are in the place? And listen, they're there in unbelief, folks. Learn the leaves. See, we're speaking in figs. We're speaking with figs, not fingers. This is sign language. I love what Adrian Rogers once said, and I quoted it last week, but it'll be a bridge to what we're going to learn this morning. He says, keep your eyes on Zion, God's holy land. As the Jew goes, so goes the world. The Jews are God's yardstick, God's outline, God's blueprint for what he's up to in the rest of the world. See, if you want to know what's up, learn the leaves. Speak with figs, not fingers. And that's what I came to talk about this morning. What's up in the world, and what distinguishes what's up today before 1948? Before 1948, there's always wars, always rumors of wars, always earthquakes. There's always plagues and pestilence. There's always false Christs. There's always false prophets. Yeah. But there hasn't always been the people in the place. You see, everything we're going to learn moving forward about sign language takes on a completely different meaning to our ears because we've learned to distinguish between the signs before 1948 and those after. I guess what I'm saying, if you haven't figured it out, that year matters if you're going to speak sign language. There's an expression in the Bible, it's the expression, the last days. I came this morning to tell you why I believe we're in them. I just gave you one reason why I believe we're in them. There's a host of other reasons. When we talk about the last days, the Bible wants us to associate them with our Lord's second coming. For example, 2 Peter 3 and 4, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own desires and saying, where is the promise of his coming? So we learn from these two verses that the Bible wants to associate the last days and the coming of our Lord. So with that said, I want you to keep those words, the last days, in your minds and hearts and ears for the next several weeks. Their second coming sign language. For example, in Matthew 24, where all the signs are mentioned, Jesus says this, at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. At that time, people are going to fall away. Can you see why the picture was what it was at the beginning? A church building. People falling out of the church building to their death over a cliff. At that time, many will fall. What time? 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says that in the last days, some will fall away from the faith, following deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Ever wonder where religious liberals come from? Notice I did not say liberals. I'm not too concerned about liberals, but did you ever wonder where religious liberals come from? And why that term? Why would I place religious and liberal together? Well, allow me to develop why. Look at the verse on the screen one more time. They fall away from what? The faith. Now that presupposes something. It presupposes that they were at some point a part of the faith they fell from. Does that make sense? They were part of the faith. They fell away from the faith. And hence, that's why the picture is what it is. A church building with people falling out of the church building. And they're falling over a cliff to their death. I think sometimes we make a mistake when we assume that liberalism starts outside the church. Listen, religious liberalism starts inside the church. Now why do they fall away to their death? Two things, doctrine and desires. Doctrine and desires. Look at these two passages together, and you'll see why I say they're falling away from the faith because of desires and doctrine. 2 Peter 3:3, know this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with their scoffing, following their own sinful desires. 2 Timothy 4:3-4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Religious liberals fall away because they turn away from the truth. You see, it's all about doctrine and desire. Do you know what the truth of God's Word teaches repeatedly? Doctrine and desires. Doctrine and desires. What to believe and how to behave. What to believe and how to behave. You know what religious liberals don't want to hear? What to believe and how to behave. And so what they do is they accumulate for themselves a bunch of atheists, right? No, they accumulate for themselves teachers who tickle. You see, they don't like teachers who won't tickle. They don't like teachers who teach truth. Do you know one way that you can know a religious liberal when you see one? Religious liberals believe that they need to rescue Christianity from its ignorance and stupidity. Listen, they correct the Bible, they won't let the Bible correct them. These are two common themes with religious liberals. Do you see that last word on the screen, myths? It means fabricated fables. They turn from the truth and they turn to teachers who teach fabricated fables. Let's call them lies. Can I give you one example? They fall away from the biblically held view that God created the world in 6 literal days. They turn from that to a fabricated fable that God really needed millions and billions of years in between the days. You see, they believe more in science than they do Scripture. You know, one thing I've learned from Larry, and I've learned many things from Larry about science, Larry has proven there's a lot of fabricated fables in science, isn't there, Larry? A lot of lying going on. A lot of deception. Doctrines of demons. Fabricated fables. They fall away from believing the biblically held view that marriage is between one man and one woman. So they go to a justice of the peace, right? We have gay marriage in our country now. They go to a justice of the peace, right? No, they have their own clergy. They wear robes. They even hold a Bible in their hand. They even utter a lot of the same things at a marriage ceremony that I'm going to do next week with Jim and Joy. They don't look for the justice of the peace. They religious liberals, they have their own clergy. Take the subject of hell. They fall away. A recent survey indicated that 68% of Methodists, 70% of Episcopalians, 64% of Presbyterians, 45% of American Baptists, 32% of American Lutherans deny hell as a specific place after death. Did you know that every one of those groups that I just mentioned at one time in their history all believed in hell? Not some of them, all of them. They have fallen away from the faith. Did you know there was a time when they also believed in a six-day creation week? You know, this whole idea that these days are not literal 24-hour days and that somehow they've turned into millions and billions of years in between the day. This is new stuff. This is not old stuff. They accumulate for themselves teachers who tickle. Today they think hell is a fabricated fable. It's a myth. Let me just ask you this. If there's no such thing as bad news, why do we need the good news? I mean, if there's nothing to be saved from, why do I need the Son of Glory to leave His eternal home in heaven, come to this world, born in a virgin's womb, die on a cruel cross for my sins, if in the end, we're all going to heaven? Because there's no such thing as hell. They find teachers who tickle, like Rob Bell, who wrote the book Love Wins. It is a book about heaven and hell. In that book, Bell teaches in the end, universal reconciliation wins. And what he means by that is God's love will in the end reconcile everyone to Himself. Everyone. Everyone goes to heaven. And again, I ask the question, if there's no bad news, why do I need to preach the good news? Why are there men and women spilling their blood for the last 2,000 years over the cause of Jesus Christ if in the end, love's going to win? Bell teaches a loving God would never allow someone to go to hell. Now, here's what he doesn't believe. He says, and I quote, that he does not believe the evangelical teaching that only those who believe in Jesus Christ go to heaven. He doesn't believe that. You know what he doesn't believe, right? He doesn't believe this passage, Acts 4 and 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. He doesn't believe that verse. Doesn't believe it. This might be strong, but I would say Rob Bell is a false prophet. And listen, he has fallen away. He used to be one of us. He not only used to be one of us, he used to preach like me and say the things I say. But he fell away. In his book, in his 2011 book, Love Wins, this is what he wrote. Listen to this. I am in search of a more forgiving faith. That's got to insult my Lord. That's got to insult my God. My God's got to be angry with that. His wrath needs to be poured out for such thinking. Let me ask you a question. How could there be a more forgiving faith than the God of heaven who has a son? And he sends that son to this world to die on a cross for our sins. So that if we put our faith in that cross, when we die, we won't go to hell. We're going to go to heaven. I want you to know your pastor is not in search of a more forgiving faith. I found it. I found it almost 40 years ago when somebody brought to me at a time in my life when I was living in such sinfulness and debauchery and depravity. And my father came home and he said, Michael, it could all be erased. It can all be forgiven, Michael. What do I got to do, Dad? It can't be that easy. I was raised in a religious system where, you know, the good better outweigh the bad. And let me tell you something. At that stage in my life, the bad really was outweighing the good. My father stood over my bedside knowing that I had stolen his mother's gold, embezzled money out of her savings account for drugs. His mother, who was not a wealthy woman, living on her Social Security check. And my father said to me, son, you can be forgiven. How, Dad? The blood of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ. There is no more forgiving faith to search for. There could be no more forgiving faith. I found it. Do you know what all these groups that I'm citing have in common? None of them preach repentance. None of them. None of them preach change. They all preach tolerance. Can I tell you what God doesn't tolerate? Sin. He doesn't tolerate sin. And listen, let me tell you another thing. He doesn't tolerate bad doctrine. See, doctrine and desires, he don't tolerate that. Into the conversation comes repentance, which means change what you believe and change how you behave. They don't preach that. It's an all-inclusive, welcoming club. We'll sing some songs. We'll have a sermonette for Christianettes. We'll have a collection. We'll resemble religion. But they're devoid of truth. They're devoid of the Spirit. They don't have the doctrine. And they have the wrong desire. Now, these religious liberals in the last days, listen, they want a Christianity that is more credible to the world. And so they replace it with a religion of the world. These are religious liberals. How do we know a religious liberal when you see one? Are you ready? By knowing a conservative Christian when you are one. I mean, that's the litmus test. You'll know a religious liberal when you see one because you know a conservative Christian when you are one. Are you one? See if these four principles can be applied to you. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Principle number one in knowing if you're a conservative Christian, believing the Bible means accepting its authority. All 66 books, even the commas, every word. Number two, 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Now watch this, which also performs its work in you who believe. You see, if you've really accepted the authority of God's word, it does something to the inside of you. You know what it does, right? It changes you. It performs a work in you. It changes what you believe, and it changes how you behave. It performs a work. Number three, 1 Thessalonians 2:14 and 15, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. Believing the Bible means accepting the opposition it brings. You know why believing the Bible is going to result in opposition, right? Because you ain't a religious liberal. You have a completely different outlook on truth. It's non-negotiable. Falsehood cannot be tolerated in your world. And listen, if you're in that world, I want you to know, you're in a small world. There ain't a whole lot of folk in the world that think this way. And you have opposition. You know why? You stand for truth against those who don't want to hear it. You know, when Jesus talked about false prophets and falling away, he said they're going to hate you. It's a common conversation that I've had with many people. It goes something like this. What do you mean I'm not a Christian? What do you mean I'm not a Christian because I don't believe what you believe? I'm just as much a Christian as you are. Have you ever had that conversation? That normally doesn't end well. It doesn't end well for the person who stands for truth. Who says, no, I'm sorry, it just don't work out that way. If you believe the Bible is going to correct you. You're not going to correct it. The Bible doesn't need for you to invent a religion that is more appealing to the world. Doesn't need that. Number four. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 16, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. Now watch this, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Rob Bell don't like this verse. See, people who don't like hell don't like this verse. They don't want to hear that because they reject the truth that they're incurring wrath upon themselves. Believing the Bible means accepting its judgment on society. How do you know a religious liberal when you see one? When you know a conservative Christian, because you are one. These four principles and these verses will give you a good indication of where you are. What do you mean they're not a Christian? That sounds judgmental. Am I right or am I wrong? Who are you to say that I am not a Christian? It's not a who am I. It's a Jesus has something to say on the matter. The Bible has something to say on the matter. We're just going to simply let the Bible speak for itself. All I am, I'm the bridge between you and God. I'm just trying to help you see what the scriptures say on the matter. Are we in the last days? I know what someone is saying. You're saying, Pastor, there's always been people who fall away from the faith. There's always been those who claim to be Christians and live fulfilling their sinful desires. Pastor, come on. There's always been people who treat the Bible as though it was written by man. There's always been those that when the going gets tough, they get going. And there's always been people like Rob Bell who don't like the subject of hell, God's wrath. I know. But there's not always been people in the place in unbelief. Let's pray. Father in heaven, take your word, plant it in our minds and hearts. Help us to recognize that you're close. And because of what we believe here, that the rapture precedes the literal 7-year great tribulation, then comes the second coming of your Son to the Mount of Olives. Father, if what we learned is true, and it is, that your Son's second coming is close, how much closer is the rapture? And Father, my prayer is once again that we would take these lessons on end time events, and let them become a part of our conversation with people around us. That we might learn to open up a conversation about sign language. That we would learn things about the people in the place and the significance. How in 1900 there were only 40,000 Jews there, and today there's over 8 million. Why? Because you who scattered them to the four corners of the earth are regathering your people to your place, and all the nations are going to be gathered against her. But your Son's coming, and he's going to save Israel. He's going to save the Jewish people. Lord, help us to take what we're learning and incorporate them in our conversations. Amen. Amen. May God bless all of you. Have a wonderful day.